one of the most alarming trends that's found in modern-day Christianity is the lack of preaching on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. While all evangelical preachers would, I trust, profess their faith in the shed blood of the Son of God as the only ground by which sin can be forgiven, very few seem to make that the foundation stone of their preaching and of their ministry. Christ's blood is something that seems to get inserted in so-called gospel sermons. The full virtue and the value of the Savior's blood is heard little of these days. The sermons that fill the airwaves have much to do with current events, much to do with principles, and much to do with prophetic calendars, but little to do with the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. Much to do with principles, but little to do with the power that is resident in the atoning blood of the Lamb of God. This, I say, must not be taken lightly by the people of God. Rest assured that when preachers quit making much of the blood of Christ, that the church is headed for days of spiritual darkness and disaster. Why is the church in the lamentable state that she's in our land? Why are so many Christians in churches content with status quo Christianity? Why are so many believers living defeated and, I would say, very frustrated lives? Why does there seem to be so little joy among the saints of God? I believe primarily because preachers have quit preaching and emphasizing the blood of Jesus Christ. I am convinced of that. I believe it with all of my heart. There may be other peripheral things that play that are part and parcel to the reason for the spiritual demise, but I believe the primary reason is because of the de-emphasis there has been in the last 75 years in our land upon the blood of God's Son. And until there is a return to those old paths, until the full virtue and value of Christ's blood is sounded once again from the pulpits in our land, the church will continue to languish spiritually and see very little done for the cause of Jesus Christ. All of this is relevant to the passage before us this morning. You see, in the Old Testament church, especially in her worship, there was one thing that was prominent above everything else, one thing that could not be missed, and that one thing was the blood of the sacrifice. In the tabernacle of the congregation, almost everything was set apart, devoted, sanctified by the blood of a sacrifice. It even was sprinkled on the book and on the people. It was to be seen everywhere. The pictures you have seen drawn, portrayed of that Old Testament tabernacle and what was taking place behind those curtains are by and large fantasy. Indeed, as soon as you would enter the outer court, your eyes would have fallen upon the brazen altar and you would have seen the priest pour bowls of blood continually at the base of that altar. When you would see the priests themselves, their garments were not this just been bleached Clorox clean white. They were butchers. And their garments would have been spattered with blood continually from the sacrifices that were being brought. Remember, please, that the altar upon that altar, the fire upon that altar was never to go out. There was a morning and there was an evening sacrifice, and they would have been covered in blood. It was not this nice, pristine, white, clean garment. Everywhere you looked, you were faced with blood, with blood, with blood. There was an emphasis put upon the blood of the sacrifice. Whether it was a bullock, whether it was a lamb, whether it was a turtle dove, whatever the case might be, blood was prominent. And I have to say that it was done by design. If you could have gone into the holy place, you would have seen the golden horns of the altar smeared with blood. You would have looked at the veil that separated between that most holy place, what we call the Holy of Holies, modernly, typically known as. You would have seen that veil sprinkled and spattered with blood, because the priest had to dip his hand in that blood and sprinkle it upon the veil. If you had gone into that most holy place itself, you would have seen blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. Blood was everywhere. What I'm saying is, the tabernacle was no place for queasy sentimentalists. It dealt with awful realities. And they were not given to gratify aesthetic sense, but to impress the heart and the mind. They were not for the refined gentleman, but for the broken-hearted sinner. Everywhere the eye would look, it would see the blood. I say again, this was God Himself emphasizing the prominence of the blood. He wanted the blood to always be before the people. How God's people need to relearn that lesson. The prominence of the blood in the life. Therefore, we turn our attention today to the blood of an Old Testament sacrifice. We've read of the offering that was to be given for sins of ignorance. Obviously, sins of ignorance are sins, or else there would not be a need to have a sacrifice for it. In no way does our ignorance of God's law excuse our sin in God's sight. God set up a specific sacrifice to atone for the sins of ignorance. Blood had to be shed. And that's a mercy of God, is it not? It may yet turn out that the greater number of our sins, when our lives are over, will be sins of ignorance. You may have sin and have no conscience of that sin at present. You may not know right now you're sinning, and what you're doing is sin, and it's against the law of God. It's a sin of ignorance. It's not that you're doing it knowingly, deliberately, but you're just plain blind to that, and we all have them, brothers and sisters, and I therefore thank God. And then in this Old Testament object lesson that God set up to teach us gospel realities, that there was a specific sacrifice that dealt with sins of ignorance. Because what would I do if I was walking around plagued? What sins have I committed that I'm not aware of? Thank God there was a sacrifice for that. And that pointed the fact that Jesus Christ's death upon Calvary even deals with all the sins of ignorance and covers them by His atoning blood. Thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. And by the way, it's in the present tense. Keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now, after the blood had been shed, by killing this sacrifice, and thus atonement had been made, the priest performed three acts, as seen in verses 6 and 7. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. Thirdly, he shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He dips his finger in the blood and sprinkled it seven times before the Lord on the veil. He put, secondly, some of the blood on the horns of the altar of incense before the Lord. And thirdly, he poured the rest of the blood at the bottom of the brazen altar. All three of those acts by the priest are symbolic of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, and especially of the effects of His blood that was shed on Calvary. The effects of His blood that was shed on Calvary And it is from those two verses that I want to speak to you this morning, and more than likely next Lord's Day morning, upon the sprinkling of the blood. The sprinkling of the blood. We're going to look at the effect that Christ's blood has upon God, the effect it has upon prayer, and then the effect it has upon our service as we look at those three acts of the priest. The only thing I want to deal with this morning, first and foremost and primarily, is the blood of Christ in its effect upon God. The effect of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon Calvary, the effect that that blood has had upon God, and the effect it continues to have upon our Heavenly Father. Note that the first act of the priest after the sacrifice had been slain was to present it before the Lord. Before the Lord. The prominent thing before God is the blood of the atonement. The prominent thing before God, what's uppermost, what's prominent in His eye, in His mind, is the blood of His own Son that was shed upon Calvary. Note carefully, please, that it was sprinkled seven times before the veil. What do we learn from that little fact right there? Dip his finger in it. First thing he did, it was presented before the Lord and seven times before the veil. First, the atonement made by the blood of Christ is perfect in the sight of God. The atonement made by Jesus Christ is perfect in the sight of God. Of course, we're going to have to understand that Christ was both the sacrifice and the priest, performing both functions. And the sacrifice that He made and the priestly offering up of that sacrifice to God, that atonement made by His blood, that covering, for that's what the word atonement means, that covering is perfect in the sight of God. All throughout the Word of God, seven is the number of perfection. Just take my word for it, okay? No, I don't do that. We will see this. Philip's question, where's the key, has prompted me to realize I'm going to have to do a little bit of hermeneutics in our Bible class before going on any farther in the tabernacle. Some basic things about how we interpret the Scriptures and where we get numerology from with types and where we get the shadows and how we can interpret what gold or silver or brass means in the Word of God. But we're going to see anyway that the number seven in Scripture has the idea of perfection. Seven times, perfect and complete, and that's obviously the intent to be used right here. Perfection means, in essence, lacking nothing. Anyone who is perfect doesn't need anything. But once you need something to be perfect, you're no longer perfect. God alone is perfect. He lacks nothing. We are very imperfect creatures in and of ourselves. We have many lacks. But this atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, seven times teaching the perfection of that atonement. Had there been something missing? Had the atonement of Jesus Christ been lacking something, then His blood would not have been able to perfectly and completely atone for and cover all of our sins, could it? If there was something else that we had to make up to make that atonement valid, to make it efficacious, to actually do and cover our sins, then it was not a perfect atonement. And let me go on to say that Jesus Christ would not have been able to say from Calvary, finished. It was one word. Completed. What I have set out to do by the shedding, by my death, by my suffering, I have done. I have completed the work that my Father sent me to do. He said Himself, I have come to do the will of my Father, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose none, right? And but raise them up at the last day, John chapter 6. So there was this clear understanding. Jesus Christ was upon the cross. There is an atonement I must make for sin. And that atonement is perfect. I thank God that Christ's blood did all that it was designed to do. That's a simple statement. But that will take you a long, long time to plumb its depths. I am saying there was a specific design by God Himself in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ perfectly fulfilled and completed that design that God had upon His own Son shedding His blood upon Calvary. What I am saying is, because this atonement is perfect, there has been no failure on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ in anything in the shedding of His blood. He did not fail. He did not fail. When Christ offered Himself up to God, He offered Himself up to God's justice. Justice demanded what? Justice demanded complete satisfaction of a broken law. Please understand this. The reason that Jesus Christ primarily had to go was because the justice of God demanded twofold, that law be fulfilled perfectly, the law that was broken by Adam, and that number two, that sin be punished. And Jesus Christ, through His atonement, through the shedding of this blood, satisfied the just demands of God's law. How so? Because Jesus Christ, that blood would have meant nothing if what had not happened. That shed blood would have been absolutely nothing if His life had not been perfect. It would have been offered up as the blood, like, and I say this reverently, my blood would have been just as good. If He had sinned, if He was not sinless, if He was not pure, if He was not without sin, then there's no value to His blood. It's because He is the sinless Son of God that there is value to His blood, that there is virtue to His blood. And that alone can satisfy that demand of justice that says, I require perfection and perfect obedience. A perfect obedience and a perfect death. Now, note very carefully the impact of what I'm saying. The first thing that the priest did with the blood was to sprinkle it toward the place where God dwelt. Remember, behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. That was the symbol of God's presence dwelling with Israel. That was the dwelling place, the most holy place. It was the dwelling place of God. And that high priest sprinkled that blood toward the dwelling place of God. It had first and primarily a reference to God. Now, I have to say that because we are living in a time in the Church of Jesus Christ when the gospel has become very anthropocentric. Everything now seems to revolve around us, around man. And I'm telling you, the atonement revolves primarily around God. Justice had been offended and divine justice had to be satisfied. That priest was ordained to present that blood before the dwelling place of God Almighty. It was to appease His wrath. There are benefits that come to sinners because of that. Thank God for that truth. But primarily it was to appease offended deity. Therefore, the blood atonement of Christ is mainly a propitiation before God. A vindication of divine justice. God, therefore, God the judge, the holy judge, the righteous judge of all the earth, is enabled, can I say that reverently, is enabled by Christ's blood atonement to pass by transgressions, to pass over them without violating His own holy justice. This was the obstacle, again, I don't mean to be irreverent, but this was the obstacle that God had to overcome. How could He actually, in all truth, declare you and me, who were born depraved, who were born sinners, and who practice sin, how could He truthfully, honestly say, you're righteous? When fact of the matter is, we're altogether unrighteous. As a matter of fact, the Scripture testifies that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the testimony of the Word of God. There is none that doeth good. We're wicked. We're born wicked. We're not born good. We're not born tabula rasa. We're not born innocent with a blank slate, and we determine our destiny morally by the first act of our wills. That's utter nonsense. We are born sinners. We're conceived in iniquity. Now, how can this holy, just, righteous God in heaven actually say, you are righteous? You are holy. You are perfect. And still be just. And still be righteous. There is only one way, and that way is through the atonement, the perfect atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that shed blood, and the blood had to be shed, it didn't do any good simply coursing in the veins. The blood had to be poured out, the life had to be spent. Because that blood satisfied completely what God was demanding, all of them have been covered perfectly. Completely, 7 times, all of them. The sins of my youth, the sins I'll commit today, the sins I'll commit all throughout the rest of my life. Full atonement, the hymn writer put it. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Full, complete, perfect. Covered. The Puritan said, dealing with the efficacy of the blood of Christ, it so covers our sins that the wrath of God cannot find them. I like that. I see my sins and you see yours. I'm sure you see mine as well. But those eyes of Jehovah search and search and search. And he can't find them. He can't see them. And there's one reason. The blood of Jesus, his Son, has covered completely. They have been blotted out like a thick cloud. God himself has said, their transgressions I will remember no more. They have been cast into the depths of the sea. Not just my past sins prior to my conversion. But oh, I bless God this morning, and you ought just to lift your heart up now and thank God as you sit there. Lord, I want to thank you that the sins of this day have been covered by the blood of Christ. You commit any sins today? You bet your bottom dollar you have. Don't forget, we're in the context of sins of ignorance here. 7 times. Perfect atonement. Perfect covering. God cannot see them. That should be enough to make a Presbyterian shout, I think. God is satisfied. There's some kind of a song out there. Is he satisfied? Is he satisfied? Is he satisfied with me? And too often you and I do that very thing. We think like that. And we feel we're so unsatisfactory to God. Ah, but you're missing something. It's not, is he satisfied with me? It's, is he satisfied with Christ? And the Word says, he's satisfied with Christ. That's what propitiation is all about. That's what appeasement, this wrath being satisfied. And God is perfectly satisfied with Christ. And so, therefore, it would do me a lot of good to be satisfied with Christ as well. It will do you and I a lot of good to be satisfied with his atonement, as his Father is satisfied with his atonement. And therefore, because the Father is satisfied with the perfect atonement of Jesus Christ, he's satisfied with me. It's hard, you know, when you live in this world and you live with yourself and you know that people aren't satisfied with you. You know that your spouse isn't satisfied with you. Right? They will let you know it. And we fall into that trap. I'm a failure. I'm a miserable wretch. I fail at this, I fail at that. But wait a minute. Where are your eyes? You got to come back to the atonement. It perfectly satisfies God. And that's why I could tell you at the table this morning, not only to enjoy the Lord, but enjoy Him because He enjoys you. He enjoys you.
That's a great truth. Just love just to preach on that fact right there, that the Lord enjoys His people. He enjoys your presence. He enjoys your thoughts. He enjoys being around you. He enjoys living in you. Me? You mean that, preacher? Oh, no, God means it because it's in His Word. You ever read the Song of Solomon? When the bridegroom says to his bride, "You have ravished my heart." Can you imagine that? God saying to us, "You've ravished my heart. I can't get you out of my mind. I can't let you go. I can't turn away from you. I can't forget you. I just enjoy you." There's one reason for that. There's one reason. The atonement. Oh, you feel that God could enjoy you when you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're living a reasonable life of obedience. You feel good then about yourself, don't you? And what you're really doing is thinking, well, God accepts me and He delights in me and He enjoys me because of what I'm doing. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That is Romanism. That is the gospel of Rome. It's not the gospel of God. God delights in me, and I can always believe that because of the atonement of Christ that has dealt with the sin problem. It's forever removed. And that's a place you can rest. And that's a place you can rejoice in. Something else. The presentation of Christ's blood atonement is perfect. The presentation of it is perfect. This sevenfold sprinkling of the blood is a picture of Christ, again as priest, presenting His own blood as the sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12, "By His own blood," which by the way begins to interpret what those things meant in the Old Testament, "by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." I wish you would write down and underline the words, "having obtained." What does that mean? It did not say, and it does not say, that He made it a possibility that it might be obtained. It says, "having obtained eternal redemption for us." It is not our presenting of the blood that has made atonement, but it is Christ's presenting of His blood that has covered our sin. And it is not our sight of the blood which gives us pardon. It is Jehovah's sight of the blood that gives pardon. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Sometimes you and I can't see the blood for the life of us. I mean, it's not real to us. We see our sin. We see our transgression. At that point in time, you and I must remember this truth, that it's important that God sees the blood, and He will always see the blood. And therefore, He will always pass over us in judgment. Christ presents His blood before the Father's throne, and that blood becomes, for the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect plea. I mean, My heart is full because this is so wide open to what in the world the high priest was about. He was there, brothers and sisters, standing before God representing the people. He was there to plead for the people, there to offer the sin. This was the picture, the object lesson again, the high priest before God offering the blood and saying, "Lord, forgive the sins of Thy people on the basis of this blood." And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing. He is praying to His Father, "Forgive them on the basis of My blood being shed." You go ahead and look for peace and joy and rest anywhere else, and I will promise you one thing, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll come to it. This whole matter of the perfection of the blood atonement of Christ has some important things to say to us this morning. First, it shows us that the only way of access to God is by virtue of the precious blood of Christ. The only way of access to God is by virtue of the blood. You know, of course, that there was a veil between the most holy place and the holy place. The veil.
It shut out everybody. You couldn't get into that presence. Only the high priest could do that once a year. You well know, therefore, what happened at the moment of the death of Jesus Christ when he offered up his sacrifice to God. That veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. The object lesson. That veil that shut you out from going into God's presence anytime, any place, that has been now ripped in two by the death of Jesus Christ. And therefore, through the blood atonement, I have a right, and I want to stress this to you. I'm not being arrogant or bold or falsely bold or brash. I have a right given to me now by God to go into His presence, into the most holy place in heaven. We remember, please, this was just the object lesson. This was just the shadow. The most holy place there is now the throne room of God. And I can go before the throne of God. And I can go anytime, any place, any shape I'm in, I can go with boldness because of a perfect atonement. I wonder if you've ever felt, perhaps you feel that way this morning, if there's a veil hanging between you and the Lord, that God has somehow hidden Himself from view. There is a despondency that fills the heart, and the child of God fears that he will never be able to draw near to God again, or that God will draw near to him. You know, it's just there that the believer needs to sprinkle the blood toward the throne of grace, towards the veil, the very thing that's come between you and God, whatever it is. It's making use of this efficacious blood. You may feel through unbelief that you cannot present the blood, however, before the Lord aright. That you lack faith to do it. But right then and there, although the hand of faith, can I put it like that? The hand of faith may be shaky, it may be trembling, fearful. Remember, please, that Christ, His own hand has presented His own blood long before, and that will deal with your feebleness. Present the plea of the blood of Christ. Because I will tell you, there is nothing that can remove all those things that come between us and God and give us access to Him but the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that can deal with the things that come between us and God. You're turning over a new leaf, your resolutions, all those things, they're not going to deal effectively with the things that come between us and God. Nothing but the blood will do that. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's power in the blood of the Lamb. Would you or evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. You may feel yourself, perhaps now, to be 1,000 miles away from God. It may have been a long, long time since you felt near the Lord. But my Bible tells me that those who were once far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And it tells me that the way into the holiest of all is by that sprinkled blood of the Redeemer. And so that means with all of your sin, with all of your coldness, with all of your backsliding, with all those things that's come between you and the Lord, you, right here and now, can go and gain entrance into the most holy place by the blood. You don't have to dress yourself up first. You don't have, as the Church of Rome teaches, to do penance. I'll do this, and then God will accept me. I'll get my marriage straightened out, and I'll get my prayer life straightened out, and I'll get my Bible straightened out, and I'll get my workplace straightened out, and then God will listen to me. Do you understand what you're saying? There's something that I do. There's something that I do that moves God to listen to me. That is not the gospel. It is what Christ has done in His atonement that opens up the new and living way that gives you access to God at all times. It's the blood and the blood alone. The second application to that perfection and presentation of Christ's blood. Nothing will so benefit us as God's people as a deliberate contemplation of the death of Christ. Seven times. Once wasn't enough, twice nor three times, but seven times the blood was sprinkled. Whatever else you may treat with lightness in the Christian life, let the blood of Calvary be seriously considered again and again and again. Read the story of the Lord's death in the Gospels. Hearken back to it. Go over it until you know every line, until you know every word, till you can rehearse that scene step by step by step in your own mind. Gaze upon the Man of Sorrows until all that's on the cross is in your heart, and all that's on the cross, all that's on the cross is in you, and all that's in you is on the cross. The Apostle says that the angels desire to look into these things. And will those who have been redeemed do less? I think that, and this is part of the dilemma in which we're living, Christians seldom ponder the blood that was poured out to death. How few seem to see that there is a vital link between the quality of their spiritual life and their contemplation of the death of Christ. There is much spiritual power to be gained by simply looking and gazing and meditating upon that bloody death of Christ. The sight of Christ's death moved that bloodthirsty mob that day at the cross to smite their breast in anguish and return to their homes because they realized they had slain an innocent man. They went from mocking to mourning simply through gazing upon the death of Christ and the blood that was shed. The sight of Christ's death moved a very hardened Roman soldier to solemnly confess, "This was the Son of God." The sight of Christ's death brought out Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus from their closets of fear to confess their love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And it was His death. Now, if simply beholding the death of Christ did that for them, what in the world will it do for us? What will it do for you? I believe it when I sing, "There's power in the blood of the Lamb." I believe that. There is spiritual power in the contemplation, in the meditation, in filling the understanding with the atonement of Christ. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad we are living in a day when preachers won't touch the atonement? They won't touch the doctrine of the atonement? And leaving the Lord's people in complete ignorance of what Jesus Christ actually did accomplish by His atonement upon Jesus Christ? Not understanding, not even beginning to appreciate the power, the true efficacy that is in the blood of Christ, not only to deal with past sins, but to deal with their own present life. How long has it been since you've gotten before the Lord and pondered the Lord's death? Just shut out everything else. Forget about your prayer list. Forget about the chapters you've got to read for the day for your Bible. But just open up the gospel at the suffering of Christ. Open up the passage that would speak of the blood, whether it's in Hebrews, whether the Gospels, whether the Old Testaments. Just go ahead and ponder. Ponder and ponder the blood that was poured out. And what was accomplished by that? The first thing you're going to hear is this. There'll be a little voice saying, "But you're this. But you did that. And but." And every time you hear me out, you must say, "But the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin." And when the accuser roars loud in your ears of all the evils you have done, you say, "Yes, it's all true and more, but the blood of Christ covers my sin." Why in the world don't preachers preach that? If the blood was the most prominent thing in Old Testament worship, it must be the most prominent thing in New Testament worship. All the principles under God's Son are not going to give you victory over sin.
it's not going to bring joy to your heart. I've known people, they've got their principles up on the refrigerator doors all around the house. This principle, that principle, some Christian living, that aspect of Christian living. And they're going around trying to keep the principles. And it's bondage. It's absolute bondage. The third thought. Though our spiritual condition may seem very difficult, it's all taken care of by the sevenfold sprinkling of the blood. My heart is so hard, you say, I can't feel anymore. Or, perhaps you feel like the place of nearness to the Lord, it's too hard to find again. But God is through with you. Then, what I would suggest to you that you do, you keep looking to that blood again and again and again and again, even unto seven times. Do not, whatever you do, turn away from the blood. Where else will you go? And what else will you do if you turn away from the blood? It is the devil's desire, I can tell you this, to keep you from thinking on the blood of Jesus Christ. That is his defeat, because the devil has never had an answer to blood, to atonement. Thoughts of anything else, however, will do you very little good in your Christian life. Your hope lies in thinking upon the shed blood and not yourself, and not your failures, and not your sins. That's where your hope lies, thinking upon the shed blood. I don't know about you, but whenever I start to think upon my sin, it gets very dismal. The picture becomes very bleak. You know, it's the preacher. He knows better. He said all this training, all these years of preaching. And the preachers struggle just like everybody else. They fall just like everybody else. Unbelief floods their hearts just like everybody else. Now, many of them don't want to tell you that because they like to be put on a pedestal. They like to be idolized. But I'm telling you straight, people, I don't care how great the preacher, he struggles with sin just like you do. The only remedy, the only answer is the blood, the atonement. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. I love to quote the hymn verse. Quote it again. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. I'd love to think upon that truth. He can't find any fault in me. You have a hard time believing that. But the Lord cannot find any fault in me, because all he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All he sees is the blood. And he's satisfied. That's the gospel. And the more you understand that, and the more you believe it, the more joy, the more peace, the more power you will have to live the Christian life. Period. You may think your case impossible. You may think you're too hard a case for the Lord. Can I say something to you, brothers and sisters? That's reverse pride. That's all it is. I am too hard for God to deal with. A reverse form of pride. You're not too hard for God. Tell me, have you been living a defeated and frustrated life because all that you've seen in your walk with the Lord is failure? Have you given up hope of ever living near the Lord? It's for somebody else, but it can't be for me. Well, let me tell you, all that you need is found in the blood of Christ. The atonement. It's a wonderful truth. It has been sprinkled by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself before His Father. It has done its work, and God is satisfied. Now, there's peace. And there is rest, and there is joy, and there is access to God.
there's nothing too hard for the Lord. The blood of Jesus has been shed and presented in heaven, and all you and I need to do, and need to do continually, is just to come all the time, an up-to-date experience in that blood. An up-to-date experience. An up-to-date experience. And every time what happens, we don't stay up-to-date, all the guilt comes creeping in, and the failure looms before our eyes. When daily, it's all there. There's a fountain open for cleansing. Yeah. How many would raise your hand this morning and say, "Preacher, it's not that I've just sinned, but I keep coming to the Lord with the same sins." Would you show your hands? Are you too proud? That's our experience. That's reality. But the great truth is, they've all been covered. God can't find them. Oh, but preacher, what you're saying, it's going to go out in people. They're going to go out and just and sin away. No, they're not. You believe that truth? There's one thing that's in your heart beating. I don't want to grieve this Lord who loves me like that. I don't want to sin. The blood and its effect upon God. Let that truth sink into your hearts today.